1 Corinthians 10. You're turning with me to verse 1. The purpose, looking at it from a practical point of view, of Bible history. Why is it that we should study the Old Testament? Why should we study the New Testament? After all, doesn't God simply care for you? You get saved and you say, Lord, I trust you. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm not going to worry about taking time to sit down and study and read and ponder the Scriptures and all the details. After all, my poor mind is going to be in a dither and I'm going to go spinning here. If I do all that reading, I'll get the names and the events all confused. So why should I do it anyway? Can't I just love the Lord and walk with Him? Why do I have to get all involved in the details, the dispensations, the covenants? Why is it that I have to even pay any attention to the Old Testament tabernacle and temple? Why should Noah even bother me? How come Moses should even be a consideration? Well, the Bible says there is great purpose in studying and reading past biblical history. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Wow! God says, I want you to know. Now, what does He want us to know? He's going to share with us things that span particularly the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And He thinks that we ought to know. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to fail to read. I don't want you to fail to understand it. I guess I shared with you that our son Eric, for a brief time, was an assistant pastor to a man who said, the Old Testament has all been fulfilled. We don't even have to open its pages or read it anymore. Just read the New Testament. Well, I see here that the writer says, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers, obviously he's talking about Israel, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer, capital D. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Dear Father, we pray that you open our hearts, teach us, lead us, help us to understand and apply to our own lives these significant teachings from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things here, the unity of Israel in the wilderness. And you'll note, beginning in verse 1, he talks about all our fathers passed or were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized, all ate the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. The unity of Israel in the wilderness, five advantages that Israel enjoyed. They all enjoyed the same supernatural guidance and protection. They were under the cloud. Remember the Shekinah glory cloud? When the cloud moved, they were to move. When the cloud stopped, they were to stop. Now, we think of the Israelites fleeing or leaving the land of Egypt, and behind them come the Egyptian army chasing them, pursuing them, attempting to vent their anger and hostility on them, either to kill them or bring them back, and I'm not quite sure which one they really wanted to do. How was it that the Israelites were protected from those fleeing soldiers? Remember, God sent the cloud, got between them. It was a big, I guess, sort of like a fog bank or something, I don't know. And the Egyptian soldiers couldn't even see them. God miraculously protected His people. Supernatural guidance and protection. Shekinah glory. They were under the cloud. God was guiding them. God was protecting them. God was watching over them. And the cloud says, God is here. Or maybe we could put it, God is now here. Remember the play on that word? The believer says God is N-O-W-H-E-R-E. The unbeliever says God is N-O-W-H-E-R-E. God is nowhere. But the believer says God is here. And so this is what they experienced. The same supernatural guidance and protection. All of them. God protected all of Israel. And now note, again in verse 1, that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea. They all experienced a miraculous deliverance. Miraculous deliverance. Again and again, God demonstrated the miraculous in His care for the people of Israel. Miraculous deliverance. He did it again and again, starting from Genesis and going all the way through Scripture. Israel was united in their enjoyment of protection guidance. They were united in their experiencing a miraculous deliverance. We could have read the Old Testament passages, but it's been adequately familiar to you. Then verse 2 says, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The third thing, they were all baptized unto Moses. I just love to read these commentaries written by people that do not believe in immersion. Almost uniformly, they say, well, baptism doesn't have anything to do with the form. Baptism is simply being united to Christ. In a sense, that's correct, but it misses how we are united to Christ. We are united to Christ through believing in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And so when we talk about baptism, we're talking about being immersed, submerged, covered up on the sides, covered up on the top. I was going to call up Pastor Houck, but decided to change my mind and say, Brother Houck, we forgot to fill the baptistry. They wanted to have a baptismal service today. But why don't you just stand outside and you'll get just as wet? But that wouldn't have been total immersion. That would have been Methodist style, wouldn't it? Sprinkling. But I decided against that. Well, what does it mean? If they were baptized unto Moses, the real truth is they were totally covered up or immersed with the water surrounding them and the cloud above them. They were immersed, not just united. I have a Bible commentary written by a combination of Dallas Seminary professors. I enjoy reading that. Every so often I run across some interesting little tidbits here and there. But they refuse to take a position that baptism is immersion. So they said, well, they were just united to Moses, and they trusted him after that. Well, I don't know if they trusted him or not. I think they rebelled against him over and over again. Well, they were as good as dead as the Israelites walked through the Red Sea, as good as dead and buried. But Moses not only led them into that state, he led them out. You see, baptism is never complete as long as I immerse somebody and hold them under the water. Yeah, I have to bring them back up again. Baptized unto Moses, he led them down into the place of death. And then he led them out of that. And they were baptized unto Moses. In other words, Moses was their baptizer. Well, note again in verse 3. They did all eat the same spiritual meat, spiritual food. God didn't provide manna for one of the tribes, beefsteak for another tribe, and scallopini for another tribe, halibut for another tribe. No. He gave manna for all of them. They all had the same spiritual food. And it was spiritual, it was physical, but it was provided by the Lord, and it was thus spiritual food. And of course, Jesus went on to say that it wasn't Moses gave you the food, it was God, as he talked about that in the Testament. They all shared together in God's provision for them. They ate the same spiritual food, manna miraculously provided by God. Jerry Vardaman was an instructor in a class that I took at Southwestern Seminary. He said there was nothing supernatural about that. That was just a plant that grew. The Israelites went out and picked the fruit off of the little plant every day. Now, Jerry still didn't have an answer why there was twice as much on the day before the Sabbath and why there wasn't any on the Sabbath day. He couldn't come up with an answer on that one. The unbeliever tries to explain away God's gracious provision. They all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink. At the beginning of their wilderness wanderings, they were thirsty. And they cried out to the Lord, and God told Moses, strike the rock. Moses struck the rock, and out came water. Then, as we see them nearing the conclusion of their 40 years wilderness wandering, they mostly new people, the old ones had just about all died, they cried out again, give us water. And God told Moses, don't hit the rock again. Speak to it. But instead of speaking to the rock, Moses, in disobedience, cried out, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of the rock for you? They struck the rock. And the Bible indicates that the rock was Christ. And Christ was only smitten once. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. I'll let you look up these passages as you choose. But now let's move ahead into the discipline of Israel in the wilderness. Just as there were five advantages that they enjoyed, there were also five failures that are pointed up in this particular passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. In fact, all of them were overthrown except who? Caleb and Joshua. They were the only ones of adult males that survived the 40 years wilderness wanderings. God even took the life of Moses at the last. Aaron had previously died. And so God's ill pleasure with Israel. They were overthrown in the wilderness. And they all died, except the two. With many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, we note in verse 6, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Numbers 11, let's go back and see what they lusted about. Numbers 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. What were they lusting for? They were lusting for something God had provided them, the perfect food, and they said, we want to go off of the diet. We're sick and tired of manna. Well, look at verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. They lusted after things that God had said, I don't want you to have. Sometimes, God knows what we need. And in His grace and in His mercy, sometimes He withholds things from us that we think we need, that we want. Not everything that we want is good for us. I don't know if any of you struggle with cholesterol. There are certain foods that are high in cholesterol. Guess what? You better not eat them. There are certain foods that are high in certain elements that we really have to watch out for, because they are simply not good for us. If you ask a little child, what would you rather have, the potatoes and gravy and spinach, or ice cream and a candy bar? Well, your kids may be different than our kids, but our kids would always have voted for ice cream and a candy bar. But you told them, you told your kids like we told ours, you eat the other food, and when you eat that, you can have dessert. God knows that there are certain things that He doesn't want us to have. Do not lust after evil things. Then further, verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. While Moses was up in the mountain receiving the tablets, receiving the law, the Israelites were down worshiping the golden calf and committing immorality. God says, don't get involved in idolatry. Let's look at Exodus 32:1. Exodus 32, verse 1. By the way, let me just congratulate you on bringing your Bibles to church. I spoke this afternoon at the retirement home, and not one person brought their Bible. Several of them had been Sunday school teachers, and they had told their children in their Sunday school classes, bring your Bibles to Sunday school. But somehow it missed them. I guess they wanted it without having to work for it. And so, at any rate, we had a good time. I think there were nine altogether. It wasn't a large group. But they were a responsive group. Do not be idolaters. Exodus 32, verse 1, following. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, we don't know what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, that's interesting, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And he rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. This is talking about sexual play, immorality. Verse 28. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Verse 35. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Do not get caught up in idolatry. The Israelites lusted after things that God didn't want them to have. And the Israelites got caught up in giving credit to something else other than God for that which was being accomplished in their midst. And then it goes on to say in verse 8, Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. King Balaam called, or King Balak of Moab, called for a prophet to come and pronounce a curse upon the people of Israel as they were traveling through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. The man who arrived on the scene was Balaam. Balaam was unable to curse the people. Every time he opened his mouth to curse, out came blessing. But what Balaam did do was to tell Balak, have your women seduce the men of Israel. When that happens, the immorality occurs, God is going to have to judge Israel. And so in that way, they would be cursed by their own sin. And so, noting, please, in Numbers 25, just a couple of verses, Numbers 25. We see what occurred. Numbers 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, Moabite women. And the people did eat and bowed down to the idols of Moab, bowed down to their gods. Verse 9, those that died in the plague were 24,000. 1 Corinthians 10 says there were 23,000. There have been a variety of explanations. In 1 Corinthians 10, 8, it says there fell in one day 23,000. Some have assumed that the 24,000 who died, some of them, 1,000 of those died at a later time or later days. There is no explanation that Scripture gives for what seemingly is a discrepancy, but Scripture does not ever disagree with itself. The problem that makes us think it disagrees is that we don't have all the facts. So we'll accept both of those figures as legitimate. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look in verse 9. The fourth disaster, the fourth failure of Israel. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Tempting Christ. Numbers 21, verse 4. How could they tempt Christ? 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, to go around it. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It took so long. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. We are sick and tired of manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And shall come to pass, everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. They were questioning the plan and purpose of God, and it said that they had spoken against the Lord. And so, New Testament says they tempted Christ. They were questioning the plan and purpose of God. God doesn't know what he's doing in my life. Why in the world is he doing this? Why is he allowing this to happen? Janet and Kenny Johnson, experiencing the loss of their older son just this last week, were hurting and yet not questioning. I saw in them a sweet spirit, a spirit of accepting what God had allowed to occur. Sometimes we get mad at God. God, why are you doing it this way? Why can't you do it that way? Why can't you answer my prayer the way I want you to, instead of the way that you always seem to change it? Questioning, doubting, rebelling, as it were, against the way that God is working in our lives. Romans 8:28 says that all things, comfortable and uncomfortable, convenient and inconvenient, painful or pleasant, all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, number 5, look please in verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 23 identifies the destroyer as the Lord. But let's look at the passage in which they murmured in Numbers 16. Numbers 16, 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. It came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume it in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly out into the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there's wrath going out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed, or stopped. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died after the manner of Korah. Remember what they did? They spoke against God's leaders concerning judgment upon those that would have usurped leadership. God said, this is a matter in which I must deal. I must deal with the rebellion, the murmuring. Five things we note in the passage. Do not lust after evil things like they did. Do not allow yourself to get caught up in putting something else in higher priority than God in your life. Do not allow yourself ever to consider the possibility of immorality. Do not tempt God concerning His plan and purpose in your life. Do not murmur as far as the leadership that God has allowed to exist. But now, what's the grand finale here in verse 11? Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. He says, this is for us. We're to gain something from had an interesting outline on how to study the Bible. She said, use your specs when you study the Bible. S, look for sins to forsake. P, look for promises to claim. E, look for examples to follow. C, look for commands to obey. And the last S, look for stumbling blocks to avoid. But the E in specs is the examples. Look for examples. Sometimes there are bad examples, and sometimes there are good ones. These things happen for examples and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We are in the last age thus far. There will be more to come. But we're in the last of the dispensations that has at this point come to pass. We're not living in the age of innocency. We're not living in one of the other dispensations. We're living now the end of our age, the dispensation of grace. And he says, those of us that are living in this era, these things happened unto them in a previous dispensation of law, for ensamples. They're written for our admonition, and we're living in the day of grace. You don't throw out the Old Testament. Sometimes it's harder to read the Old Testament. Sometimes easier, because there's a lot of narratives in the Old Testament. You sit down and read the book of Genesis. Man, it's exciting. All kinds of great things happen in the book of Genesis. And as you progress through the scriptures, oh man, don't you love to read the stories of Joshua and the judges and the Samuel and the kings and the chronicles. Ezra is a thrilling story. Nehemiah is exciting. Esther, my, what a privilege that she had. She said, Mordecai said to her, you may have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Job, we read the narrative of Job's trials, but we can profit from them. And then maybe you like to just sit down and relax and read 4 or 5 of the Psalms, and just let those bless your heart. Or maybe you're wanting something in the way of practical advice. How am I going to deal with this problem or that one? The book of Proverbs or the book of James in the New Testament, one or the other, has got just about all the answers that you'll ever need in dealing with the practical aspects of life and relationships. Well, he begins chapter 10, Brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. And he talks about the Old Testament events. And then he says in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. They're written for our admonition. We live in a different age, but all of these are purposeful even for us. They are for our ensamples. What is an end sample? It comes from the word which means to strike with a hammer, to strike with a blow, and to leave an imprint. Now, I don't know if you have ever been trying to take a hammer and drive a nail into something, holding the nail, and you hit the wrong nail. My dad was a carpenter during his productive years of labor prior to his retirement. And my dad had hit his thumbnail on his left hand so many times that it had a permanent scar tissue. It's as if he had two thumbnails right down the middle. It was split. Now, I didn't know if it was because he tried to nail his nails with bifocals or what. He had a hard time. But I have seen my dad hit a piece of wood and drive a nail into it. It leaves an imprint. Maybe some of you have been involved in drywalling or seen others do that. And when you drive a nail into a piece of sheetrock, you don't just drive the nail so the head is even with the rock. You drive the head deeper than the surface of the sheetrock. And then that will have to be covered up naturally with what they call mud. Imprint. These are written to make an imprint in our lives, to drive home a truth to us. Stay away from these things that hurt us. The devil says, here, try it. It's fun. You'll love it. God says, I've written these things to make an impression in your life so that you stay away from that. Don't even consider it. Watch out, because the devil is going to throw a curve at you. Watch out. But I've given this to you to make an imprint. An ensample and an example are totally different. An example is a model to follow. An ensample is an impression to observe. And when we get the difference, you run across that little word in the King James, the ensample. You say, oh, I know what he's trying to say. He's trying to make an impression in my life. He's trying to leave, as it were, a print of his hammer. He says, I want you to be aware of that imprint and look out that it doesn't get to you. In samples. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul uses the term, I would not have you to be ignorant. Brethren, remember the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that are asleep, if sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And he goes on to talk about the rapture. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about the past. 1 Corinthians 10. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about the future. 1 Thessalonians 4. Watch out. You have lazy minds. That's part of the old nature. But don't allow yourselves to be caught up in spiritual or biblical ignorance. I'm 5 minutes overdue and I even started early. Well, I guess that's life. Aren't you glad I stopped at verse 11 and didn't keep on going like I originally planned? But at least nobody's sitting in the windowsill in danger of falling out like Eutychus did. All right. Let's bow our heads and prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, help us that we might be alert to the strategies that Satan would seek to use in our lives to draw us away from that which is important. Satan would seek to draw us away from worshiping God only and putting other priorities in our lives. Satan would seek to draw us away from a life of purity and commitment to holiness. Satan would seek to draw us away from being a team involved in ministry and attempting to divide the team by gossip or by whatever. Father, we realize that Satan has had a lot of practice. And he's very shrewd. He's very cunning. So help us to be aware and to remember these imprints. May it make an impression in our minds and in our hearts. Father, that we will follow You and put You first in our lives. Jesus and others and You. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Put Jesus first. Father, help us. Jesus Christ shall be first in our life, in our love, in our commitments. In Jesus' name. Amen.